When I first was given these scriptures for this morning, very quickly my mind went into sermon mode. And it was quite simple. Seek the Lord, fix the heart, serve the people. Bang, bang, bang. And you'd all go home and say, thank you very much, and that was it. And if I'd done that, I would have done a disservice to the scriptures, and I would have robbed you of God's word. I read and read and read again. And the overall theme of these past few weeks is living under the reign of Christ. Let me give you an example of artificial intelligence translating from Ukraine into English. The writer wanted to say, I am sending you this video. What the translation actually read was, I am throwing the video at you. Which isn't quite the same. Language is fascinating and sometimes bewildering in its way of transmitting information because words do not have a fixed meaning. They can have undertones, especially the music of the pronunciation. Let me give an example. President Nixon's mother is reported to have said, Richard, don't you ever give up. What she actually said was, Richard, don't you ever give up. As you see, the two meanings were quite different. What matters is the stress and the implication. If I ask you the question, if Jesus is our king, what does that make us? Now we could say, oh, we are his royal subjects. Or we could say, we are chosen citizens of his kingdom. The word subject is undertones of or overtones of domination. And I've known people to resist very strongly the idea of being a subject. I am not a subject to anyone. On the other hand, the reply of citizenship has overtones of privilege. It lifts us up, giving us a freedom. Which of those two pictures would be true for you and for me? Living under the reign of Christ, which is the theme of the present series of messages, leads me to ask the question, is our Christian faith heavy and burdensome, or is our Christian faith uplifting and liberating? In this morning's readings, we first have a royal command, a commission from Jesus to a small group. Then we have an apostle issuing a pastoral appeal to the whole church. There is a considerable difference in time between that setting of Jesus with his disciples and this setting with the apostle and a multicultural church. And the connection between the two is what really we'll be looking at this morning. Jesus' final words to the 11 on his ascension was, go make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And Paul's farewell words to the whole church was, set your heart and mind on things above. The command from Jesus has two questions that rise in our minds. What is a disciple and who wants to be one? What is making a disciple and who is qualified to do it? What is a disciple? Now, in Jesus' day, a disciple meant a student who went to live with the master. The student did not just sit and listen to lectures in a school, but was to experience examples and learn to copy a total lifestyle. No lectures, no schoolrooms, no books. Come and see, was what Jesus said. Now, how do we make disciples? I know how to make cake, but how do you make a disciple? Note the word making comes before the word teaching, not the other way around. In one sense, we do not make disciples. That's God's job. Or to be more precise, the Holy Spirit's job. Making bad people good and good people even better. In John's Gospel at chapter 15, and is headed the work of the Holy Spirit, it says in verse 8, he will convict the world of guilt, righteousness, and judgment. And if we follow that through the scriptures, we have a progression as follows. The work of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of the seriousness of sin, to convince us of the truth about Jesus, to compel us, to convert us into following a disciple of Jesus, and to compel us to preach and teach the good news, and to conduct ourselves in a manner that is Christ-like. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Convict, convince, convert, compel, conduct. That is the beginning of a pilgrimage that leads us ever onwards and upwards to our ultimate destination, the kingdom of God, which is not so much a geographical location up there, but a status of citizenship within that experience, and experiencing not just a growing intellectual knowledge about God, but a total moral transformation of our character by God through our relationship with its sovereign, who is both creator, savior, and king. A disciple is one who has been raised with Christ, as a child is raised by parents, as a student is raised by a master, as an apprentice is raised by its tutor. And the apostle is addressing not an individual, but a whole congregation, and his appeal, being disciples, are that they set their heart on things above, emotionally, and set their mind on things above, intellectually. Heart and head, both. But what things? It's a strange word to use. Things suggests objects, something that you can see, a house, a car, a flower, a mountain. But there are things that you cannot see which are of greater value. And the apostle lists some of them from verse 12. Compassion, kindness, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, love. As disciples, we are to set our heart and our mind on those things. Go home when you've finished here. Make a list of these things and mark yourself out of 10 on each one. Dare you? I dare you. So you can write down, I am compassionate, 7. I am gentle, 6. I am patient, 3. Do you see what I mean? And then share your list if you have a partner. And that's a word that's got many meanings. And when you shared it and compared one list with the other, just remember that marriage guidance is Friday 7:30. So a disciple is someone who, by the Holy Spirit, has been convicted by sin, convinced by truth, converted to follow, compelled to preach, and all conducted in a Christ-like manner, and is not a once and for all achievement, but an ongoing progression or a pilgrimage upwards with hearts and minds set on things above. Who is qualified to teach such things? Well, it's obvious. It's Daniel's job. It's Russell's job. It's Arthur's job. I once had a deacon in my church, to which I was minister, say to me in all seriousness, we pay you to put bums on seats. What are the qualifications to preach and teach such intangible things? Ministerial training? Would you like a minister with a list of academic qualifications? You know, on the outside of the church, the Reverend Fillmore Pews, BA, BD, MA, PhD, DD. Would that sound good? It could be after my name, Arthur, BA, BD. But that would stand for born again, but doubtful. Jesus was addressing the 11 who would become apostles, of which Paul eventually became. And Paul was addressing a church fellowship, all of which were entrusted with the apostolic message of Jesus that will make disciples. That which converts, that which convinces, that which compels, and that which is done in a Christ-like manner. It's not the minister's job alone, but a united church's role. In partnership with the Holy Spirit, we are the makers of disciples to the glory of God. It's not what we have done for God, but what he has done through Jesus for us, in us, and through us by the Holy Spirit. And all credit goes to him who has given us a king, one we want to serve in a kingdom in which we are glad to serve. A church whose whole atmosphere is uplifting and God glorifying. There are three of those lists that I was talking about. There's the one that Vernon read for us. There's another one from Paul, with which we are more familiar. And there is another one from Peter. The list of these things are similar, though may vary in order depending on the speaker and the hearers. Paul in Galatians chapter 5 has the more famous list, the six. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Nine of them. Whilst in Peter, in chapter 1, verse 5, the list is different in the way it is constructed. He says, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Phew! Ten of them, whilst Jesus mentions two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. But he then goes on in verse 8. This is Peter. And this is the bit that took my legs from underneath me. He says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here comes the challenging and alarming note. By implication, we have to ask ourselves, to what degree have we made or failed to make disciples? Which has to do with the setting of our heart and our mind on things above. I have had to ask myself, after 50 years in the ministry, preaching, teaching, evangelizing and pastoring, how many disciples have I in my fellowship made? How effective? How productive? Do you know the difference between a pastor and evangelist? Let me tell you this little story. It's not in my script, but it's in my head. I want you to think of two men who were American people who, bear hunters, hunting bears, right? And one was, we will call pastor, and the other one we will call evangelist. And the two of them went out and they went to a cabin in the forest. And evangelist went out to find his bear. Well, he found his bear and started to come back to the cabin, and the bear was chasing him. So he ran faster, and the bear ran faster. And when he got near to the cabin, he yelled, "Open the door!" And the pastor inside opened the door, and then the evangelist cunningly stepped to one side, and the bear shot in. He said, "Close the door, you look after that one, I'll go and find another one." A Of course, no one has an answer to the question, how many disciples have you or we made? Only Jesus knows that. But the question is worth asking because it is sobering. It is no good to count heads as King David did and got scolded by the prophet Gad. And David paid a very high price. And yet in this world, and wait for it, even in church life, we are evaluated on statistics. All through my ministerial career, as I've gone from ministers' fellowships and conferences, how many members, how many baptisms, how many conversions? Always looking for figures. What are we doing to ourselves rather than listening to what the Lord is doing in our lives? The making of disciples is the miracle of God's grace in the lives of individuals through the preaching of the word and the teaching of the word. There is a song which I could have had at this point. Faithful God, so unchanging. I wrote it down somewhere. Oh well, never mind. Oh, there it is. There it is. Faithful one, so unchanging, angelless one, you're my rock of peace. Lord, I depend on you. I call out to you again and again. You are my rock in times of trouble. You lift me up when I fall down. All through the storm, your love is the anchor. My hope is in you. But another song which has got into my head and won't go away, which began its life from a secular context, but has wonderful Christian overtones. Wait for it. You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on troubled seas. I am strong when standing on your shoulders. You raise me up to be what I can be. Do you know it? Okay, let's try it together then. You raise me up so I can stand on the mountains. You raise me up to walk on troubled seas. I am strong when standing on your shoulders. You raise me up to be what I can be. Now that's written in the first person. Can we sing it together as a collection? You raised us up, and let's go up a key. You ready? You raised us up so we can stand on mountain. You raised us up to walk on troubled seas. We are strong when standing on your shoulders. You raised us up to be what we can be. So a church fellowship that makes disciples, teaching them to obey all that King Jesus has commanded, to preach and teach in a manner with listeners and followers who are obedient. In that atmosphere, a church will draw in from far and near. Jesus' command, go and make disciples.